The following audio is from Shiloh Presbyterian Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. More information about Shiloh Presbyterian Church is available at shilohopc.org.
Well, please remain standing. Turn your scriptures to Proverbs chapter 16. This is one of those unit of text which spans the border divisions, the chapter divisions we have in our scriptures. Proverbs 16, verse 31. Picking up where we left off last time, reading through to verse 6 of chapter 17, Proverbs 16:31 to 17, verse 6, and keep your ears attuned, especially in the opening and last verses, to the repetition of ideas, words, and themes. And so let's hear the word of Almighty God. Grey hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. A servant who deals wisely will rule over a son who acts shamefully and will share the inheritance as one of the brothers. The crucible is for silver, and the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests hearts. An evildoer listens to wicked lips, and a liar gives ear to a mischievous tongue. Whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. Grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their fathers. Amen, and thanks be to God for his word. Let's pray. Lord, open now your word unto us. Speak to us that we might hear. We might hear of covenant faithfulness, of generational blessing that you have revealed to us in your word, and give us a heart, Lord God, to walk in the paths of righteousness. Again, we confess, without you we can do nothing, Lord God. So bless the words of my mouth and the hearing of all our ears, that it might be unto life, repentance, faith, and an earnest and new desire and pursuit after obedience to your will. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we have before us one of those strange passages that we see now and again in Proverbs, a passage which apparently has unrelated Proverbs, no central theme, at least not on the surface. Well, what I want to suggest to you actually is in these verses we find a most blessed picture of the Christian in his or her old age. We have the images of a crown, of glory, picture of honor and respect here given to those who are advanced in years. Moreover, we find their blessings increasing from generation to generation of those who have loved the Lord all their life. You see, the passage also teaches us about the conduct of those who throughout their life have loved the Lord, how positively they have lived before the Lord, pursuing righteousness on the one hand and shunning evil on the other. And it's this conduct that we read there in verse 31, it is gained in a righteous life. It is this conduct which is characterized more or less, not perfectly by any means, it is this this life that is characterized the righteous life of those who are the covenant aged. The passage then calls us to a life of faith, a life of obedience. It calls us to honor those in our midst who are of advanced years and upright in their character and in their life. There's three parts to the passage before us: an introduction, the main body, and the conclusion. And perhaps you notice the introduction, verse 31, and the conclusion, chapter 17, verse 6, have similar words, ideas, and patterns. It's about the prosperity of the aged. Verse 31, here we have the righteous in old age. Gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. The conclusion, chapter 17, verse 6, is about prosperity in old age. We move from the righteous in old age to prosperity in old age. Grandchildren, the crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their father. That's the beginning and the end of the passage. In between, then, we find how they have lived their lives, positively and negatively, what they have done and what they have chosen not to do. So we have set before us this passage that directs our attention to those in the covenant, those who are of faith, who have lived well before the Lord, who are due all honor and respect. Let's start then with the righteous in old age, chapter 16, verse 31. You'll notice I've already given you the structure of the passage, at least as I see it. Chapter 16, 31, chapter 17, verse 6, essentially bring us the same themes: the prosperity, the honor, the glory of the covenant aged, those who are of gray hairs, those who have children and grandchildren, how the Lord has blessed them. Those two verses form bookends to this section. And in between verses 31 and chapter 17, verse 6, we have five examples then, further examples, of how the righteous have lived well. That's verses 32 to 17, verse 3. And a further two examples of how they've lived shunning evil, chapter 17, verse 4 and 17, verse 5. The climax of the passage, if you will, is not just looking back at the life of the godly and the aged in covenant, but looking forward through their generations. And so the passage is asking us to take a look at age, particularly old age, but beyond age through to the future glories that are to come. Look at verse 31 of chapter 16. Gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. And just a word about this whole subject in this passage. I don't suppose anyone would choose to preach a sermon on this text, such as it is. And if you were reading through scriptures, I'm sure we'd just stop at the end of chapter 16 and move on to chapter 17 another time. But thanks be to God that he calls us to work through scripture systematically, verse by verse, because it presents to us tonight a wonderful picture of those who are old in the covenant and are faithful to the Lord. Gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. It speaks of the gray hairs of the covenant aged as a splendid adornment to their heads and their character. It's even the language of a royal prize and prerogative, a crown. Gray hair in scripture, or old age, either one, is usually a sign of blessing from God. Not always, but mostly a sign of blessing from God. It's also a symbol of authority and something that should be respected by the people of God. Listen to this, for example, Leviticus 19 and verse 32. And listen to the command, and listen to the basis of the command. You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear God. I am Yahweh. That's how serious the Lord takes this issue of honoring those who are aged in the covenant community. Gray hair, then, is a symbol, by and large, in Scripture, of the blessing of the Lord and a life lived well and a symbol of authority and honor. But just as gray hair is a symbol of something in Scripture, so too is this idea of a crown of glory. Gray hair, we read, is a crown of glory. And this has even more impressive connotations in Scripture. The Hebrew word for glory here could be translated splendor or beauty or radiance, fame or honor. You get the general idea. That's what Scripture says gray hair is on the head of an old person. But it says here it's a crown of glory. Now, this idea of a crown of glory is only found two other occasions in Scripture, once in the Old Testament, once in the New Testament. We read this in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, instruction giving to elders that they're to take care of the flock, and we read this, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you, the elders, will receive the unfading crown of glory." You can see it's a high honor, a great reward given to the under-shepherds of God's flock because they've been faithful in their work. But I think an even more remarkable picture of this crown of glory is found in Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. This is a judgment on Ephraim and Jerusalem, but prophecy of blessing also. Listen to the language, how it mimics the idea of beauty and blessedness. Listen to this, 28 verse 1. "Ah, the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim, and the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is on the head of the rich, valley of those overcome with wine." Verse 3, "The proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim will be trodden underfoot." Verse 5, listen to this. "In that day, the Lord of hosts will be a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people, and a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment, and strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate." You hear what it's saying, friends? It's not just some vague image of a crown to be placed on the believer's head at some point. It's saying this: God himself is the crown of glory. A star-filled diadem, as it were, to be placed upon the head of the remnant of his people. You see the picture here. Ephraim is seeking its own glory, its own beautification. It's drunk. It's drunk on this mission, you see, to beautify itself. God comes in and says, "I will be the beauty. I will be the reward. I will be the crown of glory placed on the head of the remnant of Israel, my children." He says, "I'm going to cast down the beauty and the glory supposed of the world which despises the aged by and large today." And he says, rather, "I will be the crown of glory on the head of my people." Isn't that amazing? God himself will be this crown of glory. You see, God is not going to reward his people from, as it were, the treasury of his merit and grace and power. Rather, he says, "I'm going to give myself to my people. I shall be their glorious crown." And the third time this is read, it's here in Proverbs. Gray hair is a crown of glory. Of course, it's not just talking about any older person who has gray hair. It's talking about those who are covenantally faithful. Those who, by the grace of God, have been faithful to God's promises and covenants. They've lived a good life, as we see in the rest of this passage. They've lived a righteous life, not perfect. But the reward of such a life is this: God himself will crown such with glory. It's no coincidence then, friends, that we read this idea of a crown of glory here in Proverbs and elsewhere in Scripture. I believe we can import its meaning from outside this passage to help us understand the crown of glory that is gray hair. No coincidence indeed that the righteous aged of the covenant, those who have been justified, sanctified, adopted, preserved by the grace of God, whose time, humanly speaking, to meet the Lord is drawing closer, For them, we're told, God himself will be their crown of glory. His presence, his blessing, his person is their very reward. I say it's no coincidence at all that we have this idea, a crown of glory on the head of the aged. The holy grey hairs of saints, what are they after all? Naught but a precursor to this unfading crown of glory. In other words, friends, perhaps for many of us, maybe even all of us, maybe we need to think of Christian old age in a slightly different perspective. Those of you here today in your latter years, you who face the aches of the body, troubles of the memory, years of sorrow and struggle behind you, perhaps uncertainty in front of you, I say this, dear friends, look on your old age and your grey hairs and take heart. Your faithfulness is not for nothing. Your body may fail, it will fail. Your mind may fail, but you're presently crowned with holy grey hairs, which will be replaced with a crown of glory. To those of us in middle age, beginning to feel the aging process more and more, perhaps you're looking after parents, or your parents have passed away, what's your view of the sanctified old, the aged within this community, dear friend? Time to think afresh, perhaps, how we can honor such people, how we can honor our parents, how we can honor the covenant aged in caring for them, learning from them, value them, give them more honor. And children, listen carefully. You've got your whole lives before you, however long that they may be. You rush around church and life, and we delight in each one of you. But stop for a minute and look at the grey hairs in your own family. Look at the grey hairs in this church. And hear what God says about them. God says they are a crown of glory gained by a righteous life. Children, think well of the older people in this congregation. As you look at their old hair, their grey hairs, and you rush past them in the corridor, stop and think. They've lived well before God, and God has kept them. They are an example of godliness that we are all to follow. But what is the conduct of such people? The aged righteous, if that's what we can call them in this text, what is the conduct of them? Because from chapter 16, verse 32, through to chapter 17, verse 5, we have a list of traits, things they are or they've done, things they haven't done, and were righteous in not doing them. Solomon describes here in verses 32 through to 17, verse 5, the life well lived. And I hope we see there's a progression of thought from verse to verse. This is what characterizes those who have reached old age in covenant with God and still love the Lord. First of all, in verse 32, the one who has lived well before the Lord and is aged is one who has ruled his spirit and is patient. Verse 32, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. He's ruled his spirit well, and he is patient. We're no stranger to this trait in Proverbs, are we? There's a comparison here. One is better than the other. One is better than the other. One theologian summarizes this verse in this way. He says, mature patience over military prowess. Self-control over self-expression. Listen to that again. Mature patience over military prowess. Self-control over self-expression. They're slow to anger. That is to say, when they've suffered wrong, they would rather suffer the wrong with self-control than in turn wrong others by exploding in a fit of temper. And the righteous covenant aged have, over perhaps many years, learned that grace of self-control. They've learned the ways of the Lord. When under pressure, they've stayed calm. Such one is viewed as wise in Scripture. Those in their elder years who have learned through time to conduct themselves well. They have mastery over their spirit and are patient, says verse 32. The lesson to all of us is plainly obvious, I would think. These are Christians who in their old age, but throughout their lives, have learned self-control. They've ruled their spirit, and consequently they're deemed wise. They're looked up to. They are revered in the covenant community. They're examples to us all. But the question is, what allows them to rule their spirit well? The first trait is they're patient, they rule their spirit well. But what allows them to do that? What is the theological foundation that allows that practical outworking of their daily patience and life? It's verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. You're thinking, what on earth has this got to do with old age? Verse 32, they rule their spirit and are patient. Why? Because they freely acknowledge and have lived their lives beneath the sovereignty of God. They freely acknowledge and have lived their lives beneath the sovereignty of God. The wise man, the wise woman, they have sought to control themselves, seek to live well because they have an understanding that God is sovereign. That's the language we have here. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. The Lord rules the lot. The decision-making process by casting lots, the Lord rules it. He is sovereign. That's what's being said of these aged, wise, and righteous in the covenant. They have lived their lives and they have learned to live their lives under the sovereign power of God. They have learned that He is sovereign, not they. He is king, not us. I think in Proverbs, friends, the concept of the sovereignty of God is often presented to us under the title, the fear of the Lord. That godly fear, even that familial dread, not a slavish fear, which acknowledges in the Christian who we have to do business with in God. That He is holy, and He is righteous, and He is the judge of all the earth, and He shall do what is just. The one who hates sin. But we deal with that God on the basis not of our sin, but on the basis of Christ's merits. We understand, in a sense, who God is in relation to us and us to Him. We see Him for who He is, the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. And the Christian is one who submits his own will actively and by faith, submits his will to the sovereign will of Almighty God. Consider back in chapter 16, verse 1. The plans of heart belong to men, but the answer from the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. And the sovereignty of God again. All the days of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Verse 3, commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Verse 9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. You see, what's being said here about the aged, wise, and righteous in the covenant has already been said in the rest of the chapter. They've lived their lives with a tangible understanding that God and not they are sovereign. They've put themselves beneath his rule. Because the Christian, as we do so often when we're young, we fight the rule of God, we fight the will of God, even as Christians. But over many years, is it not true, it gets beaten into us, as it were, with strokes and stripes from a loving Heavenly Father, who by chastening shows us he is Lord and we are not. There is a God and you're not him. That's the lesson, is it not? See, we're called to look at our elders in the church, and I don't mean ordained elders. I mean those with gray hair, those of the aged, and see in them those who have submitted themselves to the will of God. Having acknowledged that God is sovereign, with that comes a contentment in life, a choice that we would rather choose one thing, life before God, than life in the world, which is what the very next verse states, chapter 17, verse 1. Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. It's the same message as chapter 16, verse 8, chapter 16, verse 19. I'm not one of those persons or those people who believe in saying I have no regrets. I think that would be the grossest folly and lie that a Christian could ever tell. Surely the Christian's life is full of many regrets, things we've said, things we've done, or we didn't say or didn't do. But the gray-haired, the wise, the aged, have learned not to regret the general turn and flow of their lives, perhaps even specific turns and flows of their life. Why? Because they live life under the sovereignty of God, the previous verse. They can actually and really confess, whatever my God ordains is right. And so they can live contentedly with whatever God gives them in life, whether plenty or little. They're content with that because they know that the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth has ordained whatever he wills in their lives. They know God has apportioned out to them riches or poverty, health or sickness. And there's no regret that they don't have more things in life. They've chosen the paths of righteousness and are satisfied by them, even if it means lacking the plenty that the world professes to have. They've chosen it. They're content with it. They're satisfied with their lot. They would rather have a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. Is that your outlook, dear friends? Would you rather be a gatekeeper in the house of the Lord or dwell in the tents of iniquity with plenty, lacking nothing? Are you content with little or a little in your service of Christ? Because that's the heart of the covenant wise, the covenant aged. And having made that choice to serve the Lord and be content with whatever he gives, we see that the next that really qualifies them to be ready to live faithfully before the Lord, which is the next trait there we see in chapter 17, verse 2. They are faithful in their calling. A servant who deals wisely will rule over a son who acts shamefully and will share the inheritance as one of the brothers. The lesson's taught to us here by interesting means. It speaks of the prosperity of a servant, perhaps even owned by a slave master or even employed. The prosperity of a servant over the one who has natural born rights to the inheritance, but who is profligate. Reminds us, does it not, of the parable of the talents taught by our Lord Jesus Christ, which, by the way, has nothing to do with your talents or your gifts, but has everything to do with faith in Christ and covenant status. The parable of the talents reminds us that our Lord apportions to each a covenant status. He told it about the Jews who thought that they were saved because they had Abraham as their father and did nothing with their covenant status except squander it. The Jews, you see, were called to, as it were, to improve on their circumcision by putting their faith in Christ, and they failed. So here we have a natural son in the covenant who is ruled over by a faithful servant. A faithful servant, perhaps a hired hand or owned by the master, who has proven more faithful to the covenant ideals, to the gospel of Christ, to faith and obedience to God. He has proven more faithful as a servant than the natural sons have proven. And his reward is what is from the Lord. This servant is content to get on with life and be faithful and let the Lord bless him. What then is his reward? We read this. He will share the inheritance as one of the brothers. What's the inheritance? The crown of glory. God himself, Christ his son, the indwelling of the Spirit. It's a great tonic to each one of us, young and old alike, dear friends. What are you putting your sights upon? What are you putting your sights upon? What are your goals in life? Moreover, how are you going to go about achieving those goals? Are your goals worldly goals or kingdom goals? Are you anxious for the world or anxious for the kingdom, as Paul would say? Are you zealous for kingdom values? Are you zealous for holiness, for hospitality, for evangelism, for outreach, for friendship, for bearing one another's burdens? Such are godly goals that the servant of this verse has been faithful in and has been rewarded with life itself. The fifth trait. The final positive trait there in 17 verse 3. Just as the Lord has blessed, so too does he put to the test. As he's blessed, so too does he put to the test. This is the fifth and final positive trait in verse 3, that they are characterized by faith-filled endurance and perseverance. The covenant wise and aged are filled with faith-filled endurance and thus persevere. The crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests the hearts. It's the language of purification. It's the language of testing. It's the language of through heat and through the furnace, the dross of character and life and sin being removed. The sovereign Lord blesses his people not just in giving them the inheritance, but blesses his people by giving them hardships. Yes, he blesses us by putting hardships in our lives that the dross of our life might be removed in the furnace. One theologian says, God strips bare all pretensions and tests all human hearts to determine their genuineness and their purity. The test of suffering, the test of hardship, which the covenant aged know well because they've been alive long enough to go through it many, many times over, they have understood that suffering, hardship, and loss, and turmoil and trial are for the purpose of the purification of their faith. It's for the stripping away of idols of the heart. The Apostle Peter writes this in 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He says this in verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, If necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You can see what Peter's saying. He's saying exactly the same thing as Solomon. That God, through suffering and trial and hardship, purifies our faith, taking away from us the dross of our life, the impurities removed by the pressure, the heating process of providence upon our lives. Excuse me. So that behind is left that which is more precious than gold, faith in Jesus Christ and a crown of glory. The Lord does this for his children. The Lord does this for all his children. He's fitting us for life in the process and fitting us for heaven ultimately. And so we have in these verses, dear friends, a portrait positively of godliness, of Christ-likeness, of holiness. It is in this that we see the crown put upon the head of the aged. Their gray hairs represent in Proverbs all this righteousness. Years and years and years of living for the Lord. And so I think it's a call for each one of us here today to evaluate our lives, especially those of us who are younger, especially children. Evaluate our lives. Are we living the life of faith? Are we living according to the law of God? Are we serving with godly humility and love? Or are we seeking to push ourselves forward in the ways and means of the world, which is antithetical to the achievement of the crown of glory? It's asking us what Proverbs has always been asking us: are we Christ-like in our conduct? Are we of faith? Very briefly, I want to touch on the two negative elements here in verses 4 and 5. Solomon has shown us the way of righteousness in the covenant aged, and now he shows us more righteousness in the fact that they turn away from and shun sin and wickedness. Chapter 17, verse 4. An evildoer listens to wicked lips, and a liar gives ear to a mischievous tongue. What's the first, as it were, negative trait of the covenant righteous, something they haven't done? They've not listened to the wrong people. Let me say that again. Very important. They've not listened to the wrong people. Notice how we've got actors and responses or actions in this verse. There's the evildoer in verse 4a who listens to wicked lips. We've got the liar who is listening to a mischievous tongue. It's interesting, isn't it? Because we think of the wicked man as doing things actively and the liar of spreading falsehood. But here they're both listening. And it speaks to who is the authority in their lives. The evildoer and the wicked listen to falsehood. And they lap up falsehood as if it's their food and their drink. Their lives are characterized by a hatred for truth, a twisting of truth. Their lives are characterized by a reception of lies, which they can then spout themselves. Not so the covenant wise, the aged of the covenant. They're ones who hate lies and love truth. They cherish truth because God is a God of truth. They steer clear of lies. They take care to whom they listen. You know, sooner or later, we're all going to learn this. We can't just hear something from someone, often about another person in the church, and believe it as if it's the gospel. It just doesn't work like that. Because information that is brought to you is mediated through whom? Sinners. It's plain and simple. There's a reliability problem frequently with what we say, especially about each other in the church. Don't believe everything you're told. The covenant aged have lived their life with discretion, weighing, testing, and balancing what they're told. To whom then do you listen? And of what do you speak? The second negative trait that they've avoided, verse 5, is the wickedness of oppression and rejoicing in the suffering and trouble of others. We heard of this morning. The opposite of love. Whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. Proverbs is very clear. The oppression of the poor, especially in covenant, is to pick a fight with the Almighty God. And it will not go well. The covenant wise, the covenant aged who are righteous, almost instinctively, perhaps through experience, know this reality. It's not a battle that can be won. The covenant wise delight, frequently delight in the covenant body, the unity of the body, the protectors of the people. And that's what we are to be, dear friends. We're to be champions of the downcast, champions of the outcast. We're to be those who protect. We're to be those who do not delight when people get their comeuppance. We're to be those who cherish the poor and the weak. And this life that is led, we see at the beginning, is the life of righteousness. Gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. But the last verse for us calls us, as it were, we've looked backwards on the life of the covenant righteous, the aged in the covenant, and now we can look forwards for a prosperous old age, chapter 17 and verse 6. Grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their fathers. You can see Solomon is looking down the line one way as children look back the other way at their fathers. The text has us looking backwards and forwards. It starts, chapter 16, verse 31, with a crown of glory obtained by righteous living by the grace of God. And it ends with a future look to generations of covenant children, also described as a crown and as a glory. I want to say to you, friends, the whole text has, as it were, simmering beneath the surface, an eschatological impact or perspective. It causes us to look beyond the matters of the text, at the present day of life and of living, of aging, and it causes us to look to the future, for generations yet to come, and ultimately the glory that will be given to God's children in heaven itself. What's being said in this verse? The text is one of those clear covenantal references in the book of Proverbs. It speaks of children and of children's children. Implicitly, we see here that to those whom promises have been given, they're the very ones who have received the same promises. Why have they received it? Because Proverbs here speaks blessedly of covenant children. Elsewhere, Proverbs speaks ill of covenant children. The covenant child that refuses his or her parents' instruction. Listen, children, you refuse the instruction of your parents. Proverbs says, you're a fool. Proverbs says, you're a fool. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. But here, these covenant children to whom promises have been made, we see they've received those promises by faith in Christ. Why? Because they're a crown. They're a glory. They're a joy to their generations. They're a crown by God's grace. By God's grace that has worked in their lives through the instrument of parenting. And we see generational faith being multiplied, generation after generation. We know Proverbs doesn't tell us that if we're faithful enough, our children will believe. It's not what Proverbs says. Just read Proverbs 5. But Proverbs does tell us God uses parenting as an instrument in the lives of our children. That we are to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, teaching them in the way they should go, and we leave the rest to Him. He has made promises to them. They are to receive those promises. Children, you are to receive those promises by faith. Here we see children and grandchildren described as a crown and glory who have received the promise of Christ by faith. It's a call to all of us, but particularly to parents, to walk in the ways of the Lord, to permanently and perpetually repair to God for grace in our parenting. We're in a battle, as it were, for the soul of our children. And you're not the cause of their salvation or the cause of their unbelief, but you can be an instrument used in the hand of God. You can be that instrument. You're called to parent your children according to the Word, to catechize them, to instruct them in the Word, to teach them to love worship, to teach them to love the Lord's Day, to obey the commandments of Almighty God, to love and receive Jesus Christ by faith. That must be the preeminent message you lay before your children. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And I say to any tonight here who are not saved, and are turning their back or have turned their back upon Christ, you will not go unpunished. That's what verse 5 tells us. You will not go unpunished. And you might be sick of me telling you that, but that's the way it works. I'm not telling you because I'm better than you. We say it because Scripture says it. And we would have you saved and delivered from sin rather than die in your sin. Do you see what we have here, friends? Christian old age. Gray hairs. A crown of glory. A life not of perfection, but of general faithfulness to the will of God. Those righteous and wise aged of the covenant, above all, are those who have looked outside themselves for salvation, outside themselves for sustaining grace, that they might walk in these paths. You see, this is not quid pro quo. If we do this, God will do that. This tells us God gives grace to His people. He resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. This is a life united to Christ by faith. And that means where Christ is, those who are united to Him by faith shall be also. That means when Christ is crowned in glory in all eternity, so too shall His children be likewise crowned. Dear friends, dear young people, dear children, that's why we give all due honor and respect to the covenant wise, the covenant aged. That's why we seek to emulate their lives according to the will of God, because Scripture holds them up as those who are honored. Let's pray. Have mercy upon us, Almighty God, that we might serve you all our days, that we might not turn back, Lord God, or turn to the right or to the left, but rather, Lord God, we will honor you all the days of our lives. When we are old and grey, do not forsake us, O Lord. Bring forth generation after generation of those that love you and keep your commandments. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.